Presbyterian Church Pulpit Supplemental. Today I want to talk about, pastorally, how we address the issue of homosexuality and gay desires and transgender issues, the whole LGBT issue. This has been a big deal in the denomination, in the PCA, lately. There's going to be a lot of battles coming up with regard to this issue. And I wanted to address pastorally how to deal with this issue, because it's been rather shocking to me to listen to individuals on the floor of the General Assembly from last year, the speeches, you know, some of them are out there, and just being rather taken aback by ordained ruling elders and ordained teaching elders who really don't have any, in my opinion, biblical understanding of sanctification. No biblical understanding of the grace of repentance unto life, and seem to have embraced a lot of cultural lies that have no biblical basis whatsoever, and ought to be recognized as lies by any Christian person that reads the Bible regularly, certainly by seminary graduates or those that have been through some kind of officer training to be elders. So I wanted to address these issues. Now, one of the things that's going on a lot today, and I've noticed this, is more and more and more people are quote-unquote coming out as gay, or they're using different ways of saying it. They're saying, I'm same-sex attracted. I'm SSA, same-sex attracted. Now, the first thing pastorally, and as a Christian, as an elder in the church, as a person who's a shepherd of the souls of a congregation, the first thing that you need to understand as a pastor, and I want to say this not just to pastors, but to lay people, anyone that watches my YouTube channel, which is not very many, but the few that do, you need to understand something very important. The concept of sexual orientation as a category of personhood is a myth. It is a lie. The first thing you've got to get people to see, if you really care about them, if you really want to see them thrive and flourish in this world and be set free from the lies and the bondage of this this idea, the first thing you have to do is get them to think biblically about it. There is no such thing as sexual orientation. You do not have a sexual orientation. I do not have a sexual orientation. No one has a sexual orientation, because sexual orientation is a myth. It is a lie. It doesn't exist. It's not a category of personhood. And yet, I wrote an article for the Aquila Report. I didn't think anybody would read it. And it's gotten like 460-something shares, so I was pretty happy with that. And I've been contacted by a lot of people. In fact, Kent Butterfield, Rosaria's husband, called me and thanked me for that that article, and I had a great conversation with him, and it was very edifying, very encouraging. So, a lot of people read that article. I'll put a link to it in the description here, but the article was called The Myth of Sexual Orientation. I really see this as the key to everything. People have got to understand there is no such thing as sexual orientation. Human beings do not have sexual orientation, and yet it's assumed by everybody. It's assumed by the media and by movies and television shows and everything else. And it's just amazing how much that media blitz has altered the thinking of shepherds in the church, of elders in the church, of teaching elders in the church, have bought the idea that human beings have a sexual orientation. We do not have sexual orientation. That is a lie. No one has a sexual orientation. I hope that that's clear. I'm going to keep saying that as loudly and as clearly as I can, because that's the key to understanding all this stuff. The PCA, there is only one reason that the PCA is having to deal with all these issues, that the Revoice Conference, and it's just horrific teaching that they pushed out there, just acting like this is a real thing, that people just are homosexuals, and they just need to live a life of costly obedience and choose celibacy. Those are lies. Those are not true. This whole issue, the only reason we're dealing with it is because of our cultural revolution. Not because of the Bible, Not because of insight into the Word of God. Not because of any new discoveries that anyone has made. This is these are the winds of doctrinal shift, the winds of doctrinal change that are blowing against the church. And we have an obligation before God. In fact, the passage just came to mind. We have an obligation before God to be immovable in the work of the Lord. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What is that word immovable? That's translated immovable. The term ametakinetas. Ametakinetas. Immovable. What does that mean? It means that no matter how much pressure is coming from the outside world, no matter how hard the winds are blowing on the church, we stand still, immovable in our convictions. And why are we immovable in our convictions? Because God himself is immovable in his convictions. What God has said is a sin remains a sin, even if an entire denomination starts to shift and move in that direction. Starts to think that, well, maybe sexual orientation really is a thing. And people are coming to us and they're just inherently, intrinsically, biologically homosexuals. Maybe that's just a real thing. No, it's not. That's a lie. That is a very strong wind blowing against the church. And we are to stand still, be immovable in our convictions and in the work of the Lord. Very, very, very important that people recognize that. Another passage that immediately comes to mind is that the teaching and willing elders, the men that agreed when someone nominated them, someone told them, you should be an elder. We want you to serve as an elder over us. When you agree to take that mantle upon yourself, when you agree to become a teaching or a ruling elder, you are taking upon yourself a really big responsibility. And it means that you're going to have to fight sometimes. It means you're going to have to stand your ground, sometimes all by yourself, maybe even against the whole denomination. Maybe against, like J. Gresham Machen had to, when he defended the basic tenets of biblical orthodoxy against an apostate denomination that to this day is as liberal and loony as they come, the PCUSA. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4. It explains where teachers come from, pastors and teachers, shepherds and elders, where they come from. They come from Jesus. Ephesians 4:11, after it speaks about the ascension of Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Ephesians 4:14, the next verse, this is the key to understanding this whole issue before us, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What's going on in the PCA? People are being carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. This idea that sexual orientation is a real thing, that it's in the same category as the man who was born blind, that it's in the same category as infertility, that it's in the same category as paraplegia, those are tricks of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. These are the winds of doctrinal change. This stuff's unprecedented. This kind of thing, in the history of Christianity, this whole side B position, this has never been embraced by God's people. People have always recognized this kind of thing for exactly what it is. These are the winds of doctrinal shift. We are called to stand still, immovable in the work of the Lord, that we should not be children. I mean, that's really kind of an insulting term. I mean, the term that's used there is nepsios, napios, an infant or little child. We're not supposed to be little kids. You know, I told the story when I was little. You know, my father was kind of a jokester and a prankster. And he liked to mess with me. I was probably 6-7 years old, and my dad is a hairy guy, big hairy forearms, and in the summertime he would always wear these button down shirts that were unbuttoned, you know, so he could feel the breeze and everything. Big hairy chest. And I sat there eating breakfast one morning, both eating a bowl of cereal. I was like, Dad, why are you so hairy? And he, without even batting an eye, without even looking up from his cereal, he says, because I ate a bear. And he just kept right on eating his cereal. I thought, wow. And I told all my friends, you know why my dad is so hairy? He ate a bear. Now, why did I believe that? Why was I so gullible? Because I was a little kid. I was a little child. I was a little kid. Easily tricked. And my dad messed with me like that, you know, and he didn't let it, you know, go on forever, but he would trick me because I was a little kid. I was easy to trick. And what this passage in Ephesians 4, especially verse 14, is saying, pastors and teachers, elders in the church, are supposed to help the sheep of Christ bought by his blood to not be little kids, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. To not believe things like sexual orientation. That's a real thing, and people just have it. They can't help it. They're just inherently, intrinsically, biologically, ontologically, they're just gay. That's a lie. That's a trick. That's the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting and the trickery of men. No one has sexual orientation. That does not exist. It doesn't exist. So, ministers, elders, those of you that actually that do care about the souls of the people that you answer to God for, the first thing you need to tell someone who quote-unquote comes out to you, you need to let them know that coming out is a myth too. Sexual orientation doesn't exist. Now, if you buy that lie, then you're also going to accept the lie of coming out. That sexual orientation is just what someone is, that they're born that way, and at some point in their life they discovered their sexual orientation, and now they're just making it known, I happen to be attracted to the same, sexually attracted to the same gender. The first thing you need to get people to do, think biblically about this. You need to look those people right in the eye and tell them the truth. The truth is, you do not have a sexual orientation. Stop saying that. Stop saying, well, I have all the marks of the Kinsey scale, or something, as if Alfred Kinsey is an authority on biblical anthropology. As if that tells us anything about what a person is or is not. The fact is, God assigns our gender to us at conception, and he does not ask us to be something other than what we are. And if you're a man, God created you for intimacy, romantic intimacy, emotional intimacy, and sexual intimacy with one woman, your wife. If you are a woman, God created you emotionally, physically, sexually, for intimacy with one man, your husband. So the first thing we have to do is to dispel the lie that sexual orientation is real. It's not. Sexual orientation is mythology. Now, it's a pretty powerful myth. It's a pretty powerful myth when you get the majority of elders in Christ's church to believe it's real. That's pretty impressive. But the fact is, in Scripture, it doesn't exist. Sexual orientation is a myth. It doesn't exist. And so it's really important that we get people, first of all, stop using the word is and am when you say, I am gay. Or, my sexual orientation is same-sex attraction. Okay? Stop saying that. You're lying to yourself, and you're saying things that are not consistent with the Word of God. You need to recognize sexual orientation is a myth. You do not have a sexual orientation. No one does. Now, is our sexuality broken and hit by sin just like everything else about us as people? Of course. Of course. Well, how are we supposed to deal with that? How are we supposed to deal with desires that are contrary to nature and contrary to God's creation order design? And it's real simple. Fight. Fight. Stand your ground. Put it to death. Crucify it. Certainly don't adopt the language of our culture. I'll say, you know, my sexual orientation is homosexual. No, you don't have a sexual orientation. Stop acting like you do. That's a lie. That's a cultural lie. It's sad that so many Christian ministers have bought it. But we cannot allow them to co-opt these terms and thus win the debate before it even starts. And people start saying, well, how do you deal with people who have a sexual orientation, homosexuality? First, there's no such thing as sexual orientation. Well, how do you deal with that? You deal with it like any other sin. Obey the word of God. If you're a man, you need to pray that God would bring you a wife, unless you have the special gift of remaining single. Now, people will say, well, how are we supposed to think of ourselves? How are we supposed to consider ourselves? What kind of self-conception should someone have who has these kinds of perverted desires? And again, that's a question that's answered directly by divine revelation. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also consider yourself have the self-conception of dead to sin. Reckon yourselves to be, the term, the anai, the infinitival form of I me is used there, to be dead. So if I have ongoing sexual desires that are perverted like this, that are for the same gender, how am I supposed to think about myself? Should I adopt the self-conception as homosexual? Is that the first step in overcoming it? No. You adopt the self-conception of dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the instruction of God the Holy Spirit. I don't care how many people there are who say that you should adopt the self-conception of being a homosexual. That's a lie. You shouldn't adopt that as a self-conception. If you're male, if your gender is that of being a male, you have the self-conception of being dead to sin but alive to God in Christ, and you recognize that I am ontologically a man, and therefore I want to obey what the Word of God says about my gender. And people want to come, I've got to come out. First thing you got to do is help that person see there's no such thing as coming out. Because there's no such thing as sexual orientation. Stop it! Stop thinking like a secularist, think like a Christian. Remember Romans 12? After all that doctrine in Romans 1 through 11 about the sovereignty of God and grace and justification and sanctification, what does it say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't think like a pagan anymore. Don't think like an unbeliever. Don't use the terminology and the worldview that's given to us by them. Use the terminology and the worldview of the Bible. You are to think of yourself as dead to sin. Do not think of yourself as gay in Christ. Don't think of yourself as, I'm a homosexual because that's my sexual orientation, and now I've just got to figure out how to live a celibate life. That is a death sentence. That's a death sentence. The Bible does not teach this. We're going to see that here. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 7 here in just a minute. But notice also at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Listen, knowing this, speaking about the converted person, the truly born-again person, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. If someone is truly a Christian, their old man died with Christ. It's one of the most liberating and glorious truths that a human being could ever come to terms with. Once you understand the freeness of God's grace and are being justified and accepted before God by belief alone in Christ alone, God grants us the grace of repentance. We grieve over and hate our sin, and we turn from it to Jesus Christ. And then there's this glorious truth of sanctification, regeneration, the new birth. The old man is nailed to the cross and dies with Christ. Remember Paul in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So that person that was struggling constantly with homosexuality and everything else, that person died. Now that doesn't mean the sinful desires go away. They don't. But they will become weaker and weaker as they're mortified, as we live in obedience to the Word of God, as we fill our minds with truth and put away the errors and the lies of sexual orientation and all of the kinds of term, same-sex attraction. I just am same-sex attraction, and you don't understand anything about our experience of orientation. You're right, I don't, because sexual orientation is not a real thing. Sexual orientation is a lie. So, elders, pastors, the first thing you've got to get into your mind is that we are to be immovable in our convictions. We are to be standing still in our convictions about what is true so that we're not blown about by the winds of doctrinal change, as sadly, so much of the church often is. We need to stand still, and we need to equip the people of God to understand the truth so that they're not blown about by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting and the trickery of men who love sin more than they love the Lord Jesus. We have to do that, and we have to dispel the myth of sexual orientation. Sexual orientation doesn't exist. Human beings don't have sexual orientations. You do not have a sexual orientation, neither do I. God made me male. What am I supposed to do then with the desires that I have that are contrary to his law? Kill them. Crucify them. Put them away. Reckon yourselves to be dead to those things, but alive to God in Christ. Knowing this, your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So what is our counsel to individuals that they still have this ongoing struggle, is you resist, you fight. Do not adopt the self-conception of homosexual. Adopt the self-conception the Bible says. Adopt the self-conception that Jesus by his cross secured for you. And that is this: you're dead to sin. You're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the truth of the matter. And so that's the truth we have to hit people with. We have to make sure that they understand. First, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to help people learn to think biblically. Because, sadly, large quarters of the church are buying all these lies and all these myths. And they're giving people counsel that is death counsel. It is not the will of God for you to simply choose to live a lifelong celibate life. That's not the answer to this. Celibacy is a gift. It's a rare gift. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7. This is a passage that's vitally important. My predecessor here at the church, Larry Ball, wrote an excellent article for the Aquila Report. I will put it, link it in the description here so you can see it. Celibacy is not something that someone can just simply decide to do. Celibacy is something that is a gift from God that he doesn't give everybody. And the thing is, our own confession forbids people from making vows of celibacy and things like that. That's not something that's supposed to be even on our radar here. We don't encourage people, well, if you are gay, then you just have to live a celibate life. No, the first thing you got to help people see is you're not gay, because there's no such thing. Just like R.C. Sproul said, the first thing we have to help people see is that, this is a direct quote from Dr. Sproul, quote, biologically, inherently, and intrinsically, there is no such thing as a homosexual, end quote. He's right, there's not. Stop embracing the lies of the world. There's no such thing as sexual orientation, and so it's wrong for ministers to say things like, I will still say that my sexual orientation is homosexual, but that doesn't get to define me. Which, by the way, is a total contradiction. You define yourself as a homosexual, but then say, that doesn't define me. So after defining yourself as this, inherently, you say it doesn't define you. That's total contradiction. That's like trying to throw a liberal, progressive bone to one side, and then the very next sentence, you throw a conservative bone to the other side. Ministers and elders have to be able to see through things like that and recognize it for the theobabble that it is. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Okay? Now, because not everybody has this gift of celibacy, of just being content to be single, I've known a few people that have it, that have never really, the desire for marriage is just hasn't been there. It just hasn't been nearly as strong as it is in most other people, and they've been able to give themselves to lifelong missionary service because of it, or to have a normal vocation, and they're able to serve the Lord in a more devoted fashion. It's true, when you're married, a tremendous amount of effort goes into pleasing your spouse and trying to figure out how to make them happy, and that's a wonderful thing. That's a picture of Christ in the church, and we know all those other, you know, Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 and everything else. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7:3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What that's saying is, when you're married, it's hard for people that are single and want to get married, and people that have recently been married to understand. You need to make sure that your sexual relationship stays vital throughout the course of your married life. That is something that you need to make time to make sure that it stays healthy and that it's active, that you don't go for long periods of time without that. It's very important. It's very important to the intimacy of the marriage bond and everything else, and that's all I'm going to say about it. I'm not going to get into anything other than that. But we're not supposed to deprive each other. Oftentimes in marriages, and you know, people will use the deprivation of sex as a weapon to punish the other, and that's extremely dangerous, and that's really foolish and very sinful. We're not to deprive each other except for a time that we can give ourselves to fasting and prayer. But even if you do that, you need to come back together again and stoke the fires again and make sure that your marriage continues that facet of it. Okay, verse 6. But I say this as a concession, not as a command. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. They're saying, I wish everyone was like me, and that they could just be totally, completely single-minded in their devotion to Christ and to the Great Commission and everything else. But he says, but each one, verse 7, has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. That's right. Some people have the gift of just staying single, that the sexual component of their life is not because they're gay or same-sex attracted, since we know there's no such thing as either one, but because that desire, it doesn't burn in their hearts and consume them, and so they don't need to be marriage-minded. They can just do their normal vocation and be focused on God and serving Him with their whole heart. Verse 8 says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So, if a person does not have that gift, and it seems to be somewhat rare that someone has the gift of just being perpetually single, they don't get excessively burdened with loneliness, they don't get excessively burdened with sexual desires and needs. If people don't have that, they need to be thinking about marriage. So that's the second thing. The first thing, in counseling someone who has a problem with ongoing perverted sexual desire, and it's not just homosexuality. I mean, I've had people confess other things to me, things that are in a different category than that, that represent letters that aren't in the letters LGBTQ. You need to encourage people. Number one, this is not something that's part of your makeup as a person. Okay, it's not your orientation. You don't have an orientation. There's no such thing as orientation. Okay, that's a lie. That's gonna take a while to help people dispel that myth. I mean, that's coming from every direction. That's coming from the church now. How do you deal with gay people? Stop. There are no gay people. How do you deal with someone who thinks they're the other gender? That's not an ontological part of someone's being. There's no such thing as sexual orientation. There's no such thing as same-sex attraction. There's no such thing as a man who's really supposed to be a woman. What's really going on here is people have an authority issue. It's an authority problem. If God made you a man, He did not make a mistake. If God made you a woman, He didn't make a mistake in making you a woman. So the first thing you have to do is learn how to think accurately, biblically. You do not have a sexual orientation. Chop that myth and throw it away. Chop that tree down and throw it away. That is not true. You don't have sexual orientation. You're not gay. Stop saying that. Stop acting like the myth of sexual orientation is a real thing. The thing is, if it was, which it clearly is not, but if it was, why isn't it addressed anywhere in the Bible? How are we supposed to deal with people that just are homosexuals? Well, it doesn't address that because there's no such thing. There's no such thing. Just like Dr. Sproul said, we have to work hard to help people see that intrinsically, inherently, biologically, there is no such thing as a homosexual. We need to think biblically and accurately about that. If you do think that sexual orientation is a real thing and you're a pastor, you are sentencing people to a life of disaster by telling them, well, you just got to choose to live a celibate life. No, you need to start praying. Unless you have the gift of lifelong celibacy, unless you have that gift from God, as 1 Corinthians 7:7 says, each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. Some people have no deep burning need to get married, no deep burning sexual passions that need to be held in check by in a marriage relationship. Others have the gift. Others have that gift. If you don't have that gift, you need to be thinking about marriage. Not voluntary celibacy. That is a death sentence. That is spiritually destructive to people. Okay, and the thing is, our own Westminster Confession, here's another crazy idea. How about men that actually believe our confession? How about that as a radical idea for ministers and elders? Okay, in chapter 22, point number 7, under lawful oaths and vows, it says, no man may vow to do anything forbidden in the Word of God, or what would hinder any duty therein contained, or which is not in his own power. You're not allowed to promise something that's not in your power. And unless God has gifted you with lifelong celibacy, you're not allowed to make a vow of lifelong celibacy. Okay, you're not allowed to vow to do something that you don't have the power from God to do. And it goes on, and for the performance whereof he hath no promise of ability from God. Vitally important. We are not to promise or make vows in the name of God. Remember, the only name we're allowed to make a vow by is God. You're not allowed to promise something that you don't have any promise in scripture for the ability to do. Which lifelong celibacy, without the gift of celibacy, is not something you and I have the power to do. And it's wrong to tell people. It is a sin to tell people you need to take a vow of lifelong celibacy and just accept your gayness. That's a lie. That is a lie. And no elder, teaching or ruling elder, should ever be telling people, well, you just have to live a life of costly obedience, make a lifelong vow of celibacy, and go to conferences where we can commiserate about having to be, you know, so persecuted. I mean, that's not the answer to this. If you don't have the gift of celibacy, you need to be thinking about marriage. You need to be praying for a spouse. And doing things in obedience to God. What if a guy who has bought the lie that he just is gay? He's just gay. I just can't help it. Nothing I can do about it. I've never been attracted to anything but men my whole life. Number one, you don't have a sexual orientation. Stop lying to yourself. Stop adopting a self-conception. Stop considering yourself to be gay. And do what the scripture says in Romans 6:11. Consider yourself. Adopt the self-conception of dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And then pray that God would lead you to a godly wife. Do something like find a single godly woman. See if she wants to do coffee with you. Go to Panera or something, or Starbucks, or a public place, and see if she wants to get coffee and read two or three chapters of the Bible together, and start meeting once every couple weeks. Who knows what that could become? Just start being obedient. If you're a man, God made you that gender. He's not going to ask you to do something that you don't have the power to do. If you don't have the gift of lifelong celibacy, you need to be thinking about marriage. So the first thing we have to tell people, number one, get rid of the lie of sexual orientation. You don't have a sexual orientation. Stop saying, my sexual orientation is homosexual. I'm just same-sex attracted. Stop using is and am like that. Those are lies. You're not same-sex attracted. You don't have a sexual orientation that's homosexual. You are a man, or you are a woman. Think about marriage. If you don't have the gift, the special gift from God, 1 Corinthians 7:7. If you don't have that gift, you need to be thinking about getting married. It goes on here, our confession. You're not allowed to vow to do anything that you don't have promise of ability from God to perform. In which respects, popish monastical vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty and regular obedience, like in the orders of like the Jesuits, you vow obedience to your superiors, whatever they, if they tell you the sky's red, you're supposed to say it's red, all that kind of stuff, and are so far from being degrees of higher perfection that they are superstitious and sinful snares in which no Christian may entangle himself. So, elders, teaching elders, ruling elders, if you've told anyone you just need to live a life of costly obedience and just choose to be celibate, embrace the self-conception of homosexual, you are sinning against God's word, you're sinning against that person, and you are placing a burden on their back that's heavier than anything the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests placed on anyone's back, ever. You're worse than the Pharisees. You're worse than the scribes. You're laying burdens on people that no one should have to carry. You need to teach people to think like Christians. Think biblically. You don't have a sexual orientation. That is a lie. That's a myth. There's no such thing as sexual orientation. There is no such thing as someone who just ontologically, biologically, inherently, intrinsically is gay. Stop saying that. Stop using that terminology. It's destructive and it's sinful. And if you embrace that and you tell people, well, if that's what you're attracted to, then the Bible says you're not allowed to get married. You can't act on it. So just live a life of perpetual singleness and perpetual single life. That's a lie. And that's destructive, and that's too big of a burden for anyone to carry. No, it would just warm my heart. It would bring tears to my eyes. The thought of people that have been deceived by this teaching, by Revoice, by the things that Greg Johnson has said, the people that have been lied to and deceived by that, who think that they're sentenced to a life of perpetual loneliness, it just breaks my heart. And it warms my heart to think of them, you know, I'm just going to get radical here. And I'm going to believe the word of God. Instead of thinking of myself as a homosexual, I'm going to think of myself as dead to sin. And I'm going to start praying for a spouse. I don't have the gift of celibacy. I don't have the gift of perpetual singleness. I really want that companionship. Yeah, I have these unwanted desires, but I'm just going to be obedient to the Lord, and I'm going to start seeking His face in prayer, and I'm going to ask Him to help me overcome this and to be obedient to the Word of God. How about that as counsel that we ought to give people? Instead of shackling these iron burdens and yokes upon their backs that nobody can carry. Well, you just have to live a life of costly obedience. What a lot. That is the hissing of Satan from the garden. We need to teach people, think like a Christian. You don't have a sexual orientation. Neither do I. You are to consider yourself to be dead to sin. Whatever those sins are, whatever sins came with you into your Christian life, and everyone that comes to Christ, anyone that repents and comes to Jesus will tell you themselves, all my sins came with me, weakened, mortified, yes indeed, but I'm not defined by those things. I consider myself, I adopt the self-conception of dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ, and I, with the help of Jesus, I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to obey the Word of God. I'm not going to listen to the counsel of death. I'm not going to listen to these individuals that want to do conferences and, well, you know, we're just all gay and that's just the way it is and we're a persecuted minority group. The church doesn't have gender and sexual minorities because they don't exist. That's not cold-hearted or mean. That is a fact. That's what the Bible teaches. These are lies from our culture. And it is an absolute shame and a disgrace that so many elders and pastors have bought these lies. We're supposed to be the ones that help the sheep of Christ stay immovable in their convictions. Be immovable. Don't be like children. Don't be like the little boy at the dinner table. Hey, my dad's so hairy because he ate a bear. Oh, sexual orientation. It must be just a real thing. And people just are intrinsically gay or intrinsically transgender or intrinsically pedophiles or whatever else. Those are lies. No, they're not. No one would deny, I would never deny, that people have these kinds of desires. But I would deny that a Christian could ever be mastered by them. That a Christian could still be enslaved to them. We have to bury our heels in the sand on this one. This is an easy one. I mean, the LGBT issues and the stuff that's being said today, this is slow-pitch softball. These are easy questions. It's such a shameful thing that so many are so confused by this stuff. It's easy. There's no such thing as sexual orientation. Stop acting like there is. You don't have a sexual orientation. God makes binaries. Men, women. They're designed for the other gender. Creation itself, the design of the parts, tells you that. And the Word of God tells us that. So stop thinking like pagans and secularists. There's no such thing as coming out because there's no such thing as sexual orientation. What we need to help people do is get rid of those concepts. They're not real. Embrace the gender you have. Pray and ask God to help you overcome those things. If you don't have the rare gift of lifelong celibacy, you need to be marriage-minded, thinking about marriage, praying for a spouse. Be obedient to the Word of God. That's the kind of costly obedience that Scripture's talking about. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Die to that sin. And be obedient to the Word of God. Don't embrace the lies of lifelong costly obedience and just embracing loneliness and celibacy. That's a lie. If God made you a man, He's not going to ask you to do something He hasn't given you the power to do. God made you a woman, He's not going to ask you to do something. He's not going to ask you to be something other than what you are. Gender is a gift from God. Yeah, we're all broken. We're all broken in total depravity. I mean, the fall hit every single constitutional part of our being. And what are we called to do when we experience desires that are twisted, perverted? Well, you kill them. You crucify them. And you obey the Word of God. There's no such thing as sexual orientation. For those that don't have the gift, the God-given gift, 1 Corinthians 7:7, of lifelong celibacy, need to be thinking about marriage to the other gender. And they need to have the courage to be obedient to that. To be obedient and trust God with it. And shepherds, it's our duty before God. It's our duty before God to equip the people and to shepherd them away from these kinds of lies that are going to hurt them and destroy them spiritually. If Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't care about tying up heavy yokes and putting them on people's backs. That's what the lie is about sexual orientation being real. And, well, you're just sentenced to a life of loneliness and lifelong celibacy. That is a burden no Christian should have to carry. And shame on anyone who would ever promote it. It's a lie from the pit of hell, and it needs to be discarded as such. I get upset about this because the blessed name of Jesus and his life-changing powers being drugged through an open sewer by this. By men who should know better. By men that should know better. We need to train people to think biblically. Think like a Christian. There's no sexual orientation. If you don't have lifelong celibacy given to you as a special rare gift from God, you need to be thinking about marriage. That's how we counsel these people. And we weep with them and we take them by the hand and we go to our knees in prayer and we ask God for his help and we fight the good fight and we stand our ground and we're immovable against all the winds of doctrinal shift and change and everything else that are coming at us. We are not to be children tossed to and fro by these kinds of lies. We need to stand our ground and be faithful. The honor of Christ is at stake, and the spiritual welfare of his sheep. Those are pretty important things. May God help us to be faithful to his word and to discard the lies of the LGBT revolution and the secularism that's trying to destroy every single pocket that's left of true Christianity in this country. May God help us to see and understand that. Thank you for watching or for listening. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridal Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through sermon audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridal Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.